Better, at least I can see now. Before we get started, I want to let you know, you may not be aware of it, my wife Cindy was mauled by a dog last night. That's why she's not here today. She's in a lot of pain, if you keep her in prayer. But Carol Hale has especially been on my mind. Today would have been her anniversary had Brian lived. So keep her in her prayers, and some of you call her. Send her a card or something just to let her know you're thinking about her. Would you do that? All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given yourself for us that we might have your life. And God, I pray today as we look at this topic that we're examining, that you'll be glorified in everything that's said and done. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen. Many of you know, most of you know, maybe our guests don't, but we've been doing a series of messages on the church. And right now we're in the midst of the church's practices. And last week Tony Floyd did a sermon on the ordinance of baptism. And this morning our topic is on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So I want you to pay close attention. I believe that this topic, this subject this morning, will give you a new understanding about what the Lord's table is all about. At the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, that long black piece of marble engraved with the names of thousands of men that were killed in that war, people come to remember their friends and their loved ones. And often they leave tokens of their remembrance, flags, sealed letters, pieces of cloth, photos, and other items. And every day, volunteers come by and they collect these tokens and store them in the Vietnam Veterans Memorial Collection. One man left his dog tags, his headband, and a letter which read, "To all of you here from Echo Company, 1st Marine Regiment, 1st Marine Division, I leave you my headband which contains my sweat from the war, my dog tags, and a picture of me and Mike. Another time, another place, I'll never forget you." One woman left a braid of hair with a picture of a house and with an American flag on the porch, and her note read, "Wayne, I think of you every day. I miss you so much. I love you." Written on one flag was this message: "May all of you who died, all of you who are still missing, and all of you who returned home never be forgotten. Connie." And it was not unusual to see grown men and women fall to their knees before that black wall of marble and weep great tears as they remember the preciousness of the ones who had given their lives for them and their country. So it's important. It's important that we remember and never forget what others have done for us. But even more importantly, we must never forget what Christ, our Lord and our Savior, has done for us. And Jesus told us what tokens he wants us to remember his death with: the bread and the wine. And each of these two elements have deep, deep spiritual meaning for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning: remembering. Remembering. So, in remembering, let's go back to the beginning where it all started. So, if you would, turn your Bibles over to the book of Exodus. We're going to read the first 28 verses of chapter 12. And that's all I'm going to have time to read this morning. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not. But I'll be making references to other portions of the text as we go along in this message. So let's begin reading with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what can be eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over you, and the door will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike it. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that your Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover.' For he passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I love reading the book of Exodus, although there are certain parts of it that are extremely difficult to understand. But this portion of scripture, I think, is pretty easy for us to get a hold of if we understand who Christ is. Now, in these verses, God gave detailed instructions to both Moses and Aaron on how to prepare this primary Passover. The lamb, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. So if you take the time to move over there to that chapter and that verse, I'd like to read it. It's important that we see these truths, so I want you to follow along closely with me in the scriptures, because we're going to be reading a lot of them. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you already are unleavened." Now here it is. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So we see Christ is our Passover lamb. And the lamb was to be without spot or blemish, speaking of the sinlessness of Christ. It was to be a male of the first year. Perhaps that suggested that our Lord said something about our Lord being cut off in the prime of life. The lamb was to be kept until the 14th day of the month, pointing forward to our Savior's 30 years of private life as a in Nazareth, and during which time he was tested by God, and then publicly for 3 years under the scrutiny of men. The lamb was to be killed by the congregation of Israel, as the Lord Jesus Christ was taken by wicked hands by the congregation of Israel and slain in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Turn with there with me if you would. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 23, says this: "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Can you see how Christ is so beautifully portrayed here in these verses? The lamb was to be killed at twilight between the ninth and the 11th hour, just as Jesus was killed at the ninth hour. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. I want to read five verses, verses 45 through 50. Look at it now. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." So we see that Christ was murdered. He was killed by the hands of wicked men. The innocent lamb's blood was to be applied to the door, bringing salvation from the death angel, just as the blood of Christ applied by faith brings salvation from sin, from self, from Satan, but more importantly, from the righteous wrath of a holy God. Then the flesh of the lamb was to be roasted with fire, picturing Christ enduring God's wrath against our sin. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, symbolizing Christ as food for his people. Folks, these truths should make us want to live our lives in such a way to live it sincerely and truthfully, to live it without the leaven of malice and wickedness. It should cause us to want to live it in true repentance, always remembering the bitterness of Christ's suffering. And there's one more thing I want you to notice, that not one bone of the lamb was to be broken. Go back to chapter 12 of Exodus, and I want you to look down at verse 46, where it says, "You shall not break any of its bones." A stipulation that was literally fulfilled in the case of our Lord. Turn now to John chapter 19. I want to read verse 36. John 19, verse 36. "For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Now here it is. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And not one was broken. When they went out, they were, the habit of the Romans was to go out and break the legs of those who had been crucified. The two thieves were still alive, but Christ was already dead. They broke the legs of the two thieves, but they left Christ alone. They did not break one of his legs, literally fulfilling the scriptures. "For the Israelites to be spared from the plague of death, an innocent lamb who was without spot or blemish had to be killed, and his blood applied to the door frames of each home." So what was the significance of the lamb? In killing the lamb, the Israelites, they shed innocent blood. The lamb was their sacrifice, a substitute for the person who would have otherwise died in the plague. So from this point on, the Hebrew people would clearly understand that for them to be spared from death, an innocent life had to be sacrificed in their place. And that's what they learned. That's what they understood. The first Passover was to be observed, watch this now, by people ready to travel, which should be a reminder to us that this world is not our home. As pilgrims on a long journey, we should travel light. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We're on our way to the heavenly city. All the things we accumulate in life don't mean squat. Not when compared to eternity. The Passover was so named because the Lord passed over the houses where the blood was applied. The expression Passover does not mean to pass by. Now, whether it's correct epistemology or not, the word Passosh to Israel meant a passing over or a leaping over, and was applied to God's act in the history on the occasion of sparing the nation of Israel. Now I believe that had one Israelite failed to apply the blood of an innocent lamb to their doorposts and their lintels, they would have lost their firstborn. Let me tell you something else I believe. I believe that had one Egyptian gotten word and believed and had applied the blood of an innocent lamb on the doorpost of their homes, they would have been spared the loss of their firstborn. I believe that because what God saw was the blood. The blood. He didn't see their nationality. They were Jew, Gentile, it made no difference. The blood is what makes the difference. In verses 21 through 27, we hear Moses passing on instructions to the elders about how to sprinkle the blood on the door. The hyssop may be, I think it is, a picture of faith, which makes it a personal application of the blood of Christ. The Passover also provides a springboard for teaching future generations the story of redemption, should they ask, the meaning of the ceremony. The Passover was on the 14th day of Israel's religious calendar year. You see that in verse 7. And closely connected to the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on that first Passover, the people left Egypt in such a hurry that there was no time for the dough to be leavened. There's no time for it to rise. You see that in verse 34 and 39 of Exodus 12. From that point on, when keeping the feast for 7 days, they would be reminded of the speed of their exodus. Listen, folks, they got out of there in a hurry. They didn't let any grass grow under their feet. But since leaven speaks of sin, they were also reminded that those who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb should leave sin and the world behind. Of course, Egypt is a picture of the world. They are to leave it behind. Whoever ate leavened bread, though, would be cut off. They would be excluded from the camp and its privileges, and in some contexts, the expression cut off means condemned to death. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread became an annual remembrance of how God delivered the Hebrews from Egypt. Each year, the people would pause to remember the day and when the death angel passed over their homes. And they gave thanks to God for saving them from death and for bringing them out of the land of slavery. We too, you and I, have experienced a day of deliverance. We have been delivered. There was a day when we were delivered from God's wrath. We were delivered from spiritual death and our slavery to our sin nature. God set us free. And the Lord's Supper is our Passover. It's our Passover remembrance of our new life and freedom from the sin and freedom from God's wrath. And so the next time you find yourself struggling, there's trials in your life, and you feel like you might even feel like you're being persecuted, remember how God has delivered you in the past. Remember how He's delivered you in the past, and focus on His promise of a new life with Him. Keep your mind stayed upon Him. No matter what your circumstances are, if you keep your mind stayed upon Him, it'll make all the difference in the world. So we see that in a very real sense, the lamb slain is a type of Christ, Egypt is a type of the world, and Israel is a type of the church. So remember that only those who have been found in Christ, only those believers who have Christ's sacrificial blood applied to their lives will experience the Passover of God's anger against their sin. And there are several scriptures in the New Testament that deal with the institution of the Lord's Supper, and so I want to look at one of them for a moment. If you would, turn to Matthew 26, and we're going to read three verses, 26 through 29. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We see in these verses that after observing his last Passover, Jesus instituted what we now know as the Lord's Supper. And the essential elements, the bread and wine, they were already on the table as part of the Passover meal. But Jesus clothed these two elements with new meaning. First, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now remember, since his body had not as yet been given on the cross, it's clear that he is speaking figuratively here, using the bread to symbolize his body. The bread was not his body, and the bread does not turn into his body. It was a symbol of his body. The same is true of the cup. The container is used to express the thing contained. The cup contained the fruit of the wine, which in turn was a symbol of the blood of the new covenant. The new unconditional covenant of grace would be ratified by his precious blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we need to keep in mind that his blood was sufficient to provide forgiveness for every man, woman, and child who ever lived. But here in this text, his blood was shed for many, and it's only effectual, it's only effective for those who believe. Unbelievers are not saved. Although I know a lot of people who are universalists, and they teach that eventually all men and all things will be restored, even the devil. Well, if that's true, then we might as well just live life, be happy, eat, drink, and be merry, and go on our way. If everybody's going to be saved in the end. Christ then reminds the disciples that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine with them again until he came to reign here on earth. Then the wine would take on new significance. It would speak of the joy and blessedness of his Father's kingdom. Now, the question is often raised on whether we should use leaven or unleavened bread, fermented or unfermented wine for the Lord's Supper. Now, there is little doubt, at least in my mind, there's little doubt that the Lord used unleavened bread and fermented wine. The reason I believe that is because all wine was fermented in those days. And I, for one, wouldn't object to using the real thing. I wouldn't. There are those, though, who argue that the leavened bread spoils the type. Leaven being a picture of sin. But those people need to realize that the same is true of fermentation. So it's a tragedy when we become so occupied with the elements that we fail to see the Lord himself. And that happens so often. Paul emphasized that it is the spiritual meaning of the bread, not the bread itself, that counts. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. By the way, we need to get in 1 Corinthians here because we'll be doing a lot of looking at verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, give you a second to get there. He says, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." Now, I know we read that a while ago, but I wanted you to get the emphasis of the next verse. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the festival with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, it's not the leaven in the bread that matters. It's the leaven in our lives. What matters is the sin in our lives. So, as the Hebrews prepared for their exodus from being slaves in Egypt, they were commanded to prepare bread without yeast because, as we said a while ago, they didn't have time to wait for it to rise. And because yeast is also a symbol of sin, they were commanded to sweep it out of their homes. You see that in Exodus 12, verse 15, and Exodus 13, verse 7. They were to cleanse it out of their homes. They were not to have it there, any part of it. Christ, as our Passover lamb, is a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And because he has delivered us from the slavery of sin, we should have nothing to do with the sins of our past. When you repent, you turn from them, go in the opposite direction. Don't come back. Leave them in the past. Now, just as the Lord Jesus connected the Lord's table to the Passover, that's exactly what Paul does in these same verses that we just read from 1 Corinthians 5. Now, let's look at the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, someone once said that the Lord's Supper is a link between his two comings, the monument of the first and the pledge of the second. I like that. So as we look back to remember his first coming and his death on the cross, we are also to look forward and remember that he is coming again. He is coming again. And that's our hope. So the Lord's Supper is a visible representation symbolizing the death of Christ for our sins. It reminds us of Christ's death and the glorious hope of his return. And our participation in it strengthens our faith through our fellowship with Christ and with one another. That's what it does. 1 Corinthians, drop down to verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11 there. He says, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we see from this verse that we're not only to look back to the past and forward to the future, we in this present time are to look inward as well. We're to examine ourselves. So as we come to the Lord's table, we should come in a judged condition. Sin should be confessed and forsaken. Restitution should be made. Apologies to those we have offended should be offered. In general, we should make sure that we're in a proper state of soul before God. From these verses, we can see that we're to look back and remember the past. We're to look forward in anticipation of the future. And last, we're to look inward to examine ourselves in order to make sure that there's no sin in our lives to hinder us from participating in the Lord's table. So, now we know the purpose. Now let's look at who. Who can partake of the Lord's table? Now, in this church, we practice an open table. We practice what most people call open communion. We believe the Lord's table is for believers, but we also believe it includes all believers, whether they're members of this church or not. We believe that anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they ought to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper no matter where they are in the world with the body of Christ. So we have guests here this morning. I want you to know you're welcome to partake of communion anytime with us. Now we know the purpose. We know who. can. Now let's look at who can't partake of the Lord's Supper. Individuals who are forbidden and who shouldn't take the Lord's Supper are the unsaved and the unclean. And John, the apostle, he has sound advice for both. To the unsaved, he offers John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And to the unclean, that would be Christians living in sin, he offers 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to the unbeliever, let me say that there is no need for you to perish. None. There is a way that's been provided by which you might be saved. There's a way. But you must acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you do that, when you come to Him, asking Him to be merciful to you, a sinner, I promise you, based upon the authority of the Word of God, God is faithful. He will save you. And when you do that, you will have eternal life as your present possession. To the believer living in sin, let me say this. In order for us to walk day by day in fellowship with God and for one another, we must confess our sins of commission, our sins of omission, our sins of thought, our sins of acts, our secret sins, and our public sins. And we need to drag them right out into the open before God, call them by their names, and take side with God against them. And then forsake them. Indeed, true confession involves the forsaking of sin. Listen to this. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Let me tell you, there is no better time. There is no better time to confess our sins than at the Lord's table. Now we've seen the purpose. We've seen those who can and who can't partake of the Lord's table. Now then, let's look at the penalty for taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Look down at verses 29, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 and 23. I'm sorry, and 30. It tells us, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." When Paul said that no one was to take the Lord's Supper unworthy, he was speaking to the church members who were partaking without thinking of its meaning. To not honor the body of Christ means not to understand what the Lord's Supper means and not distinguishing it from a normal meal. Those who did so were guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. Instead of honoring his sacrifice, they were sharing in the guilt of those who crucified Christ. That is an awful indictment. In reality, there is not anyone that is worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. No one. We're not worthy. We are all sinners, saved by grace. So that's why we should prepare ourselves for communion through healthy introspection, looking inward, confessing of our sins, and resolution of differences with others. And doing those things removes the barrier that affects our relationship with Christ and with other believers. So awareness of your sin, listen, awareness of your sin should not keep you away from the Lord's table. In fact, it should drive you to want to participate in it. Now, how often should we partake of the Lord's table? Now, some churches observe the Lord's table every 3 months. Some observe it once a month, some once a week. But I don't think the scriptures tell us anywhere how often we should observe the Lord's table. Now, I remember one time I belonged to a church, and in the 5 years I was there, they partook of the Lord's table one time. And then they didn't have enough of the elements to pass out, so not everybody got to participate. That's awful. And then we used to have a family that belonged to this church here. It bugged me all the time about having communion every week. Needless to say, they're no longer here. Now, in this church, we observe the Lord's table once a month, and it's usually, for the most part, on the fourth Sunday of each month. But I don't think how often you take is what matters. I think that it's also good for our community groups in meetings to partake of the Lord's table. I think that is perfectly all right. Now, I realize there are some people who believe that the pastor or the elders ought to be the only ones to administer the Lord's table, but I don't find that in scriptures. But in this church, we do believe in the priesthood of the believer, and I believe that it's quite appropriate for our small groups to take the Lord's table or the Lord's supper together. And it doesn't matter who administers it as long as they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, I think it's perfectly all right for the fathers of your homes to administer the Lord's table right there in your own home, if so led by the Spirit of God. So in closing, let me say that the Lord's table is without a doubt one of the most important things that we can do as a church today. The most important thing we can do as a church body. Therefore, we should always give it ample time. We shouldn't ever just tack it on the end of the service. It should never be rushed through, for it is truly a time of worship and of remembering our Lord's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. During the time of the Lord's table, we should thank Him for the sacrifice that He made by leaving His Father's house, where He was worshiped, and adored by angels and heavenly creatures, for His sacrifices to come here and dwell on this sin-sick graveyard we call the earth. We should thank Him for taking on our humanity. We should thank Him for the sinless life that He lived. We should thank Him for the beating that He took at the hands of His own creatures. And yet, as a lamb led to the slaughter, opened not His mouth. We should thank Him that while He could have call down legions of angels to His rescue, He didn't. But rather humbled Himself, and He allowed wicked and evil men to spit upon Him, to crown Him with thorns, to pull out His beard, to call Him every vile and wretched name they could think of. We should thank Him for the precious blood that He shed to take away our sins. We should thank Him for His willingness to be our sacrificial lamb. We should thank Him for His willingness to take our sin upon Himself and then to appease God's wrath against our sin. We should thank Him that while His body lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights, it saw no corruption. We should thank Him that while His body lay in the tomb, He was still about His Father's business and preaching the gospel to the captives in hell. We should thank Him that He had the power to lay down his own life, and he had the power to take it up again, assuring us of our own resurrection. We should thank him that he rose again, and that one day he's going to return here to this earth, and he's going to reign and rule here on this earth. And we should thank him that we too will rule and reign with him as his bride. The first time the Lord Jesus came to earth, he came as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the earth. The next time he comes, he's not coming as a lamb. He's not coming as a lamb, but as a lion. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to judge and purge this earth. He's coming. He's coming again. So let us worship him at the Lord's table, for he is worthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made on Calvary's cross. We thank you that he instituted the Lord's table that we might celebrate not only his coming to this earth, taking on our humanity, being obedient to death on a cross, Lord, but that he rose again and that he's coming again. God, we give you praise. We give you honor and glory for his goodness and his grace towards us. Amen.